Now, just to clarify something, when I spoke about Phil being an older brother in the first half, I wasn't trying to insult him. Phil's been very good to me. In the course of my business, I go up north and I'll go into Phil's house to see him. And every time I go in, he makes me a lovely cup of coffee and some toast with cheese, although sometimes he's been known to do cheese with toast. And the last time I was there, I found him on his knees. Don't be too impressed, he was painting his fence, he wasn't praying. It's nice to be with him today. Now let's read together in the book of Numbers. And in chapter 24, Numbers 24, and verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, in the first half, it was the exercise of my friend Phil and I to look at the coming of Christ, and we're going to continue just along this line. And there's a lot of young people, and again, I don't apologize for giving this introduction, but some of you older brethren, just bear with me for a moment, because whenever you come to a section of the Word of God, try to understand where it's placed in the chronology of Holy Scripture, in what time frame it is situated, and for what purpose it was written. Now, when you come to the book of Numbers, you will know that Numbers falls within the five books of the Pentateuch. And each of the books of the Pentateuch present the people of God at a different stage of spiritual experience. When you turn to the book of Genesis, the people of God are seen going down. You see, Genesis begins with a man, and God gives the man glory and honor. He crowns him with glory and honor and sets Adam over the work of his hands. Adam took that crown and he surrendered it to the hand of the serpent. And from that moment, man went down. And from being created in the image of God at the beginning of the book, it begins with a man created in the image of God and ends with a man in a coffin in Egypt. Man has gone down. When you come to the book of Exodus, the people of God are seen going up from the house of bondage, from the slave market of Egypt. The people of God are seen going up. When you come to Leviticus, the people of God are seen going in. When you come to the Numbers, the people of God are seen going through. And when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the second law, the law restated, the people of God are anticipating going over. So you have the people of God going down, Exodus up, Leviticus in, Numbers through, and Deuteronomy anticipating going over. Now, the significant thing of each of these books is there is one chapter especially which brings before you a different aspect of the death of Christ. Now, the chapter in Genesis is Genesis 22. And the truth connected with the death of Christ in 22 of Genesis is this: the truth of substitution. The ram in place of Isaac. The truth is substitution. When you come to the book of Exodus, the chapter is 12. And the aspect of the death of Christ in 12 is that of redemption. So you have substitution, then redemption. When you come to the book of Leviticus, the chapter is 16. And the idea of the death of Christ in 16 and the Day of Atonement is atonement. When you come to the book of Numbers, the chapter is Numbers 19. And it's the ashes of the red heifer, and it's the death of Christ as it applies to cleansing. And then when you come to Deuteronomy, it's chapter 21, and it's the aspect of the death of Christ with respect to the truth of expiation. The guilt is taken away altogether from the city around which a dead man's body has been found. So you have substitution, redemption, atonement, cleansing, and expiation. Now, what's the moral of that? No matter what stage we are in the journey, we must keep close to the death of Christ and never allow its effect or value to diminish in our souls, because it will impede us in whatever stage of the journey we are in. Now, when you come to the book of Numbers, I can understand you might think, well, we've just had our tea and it's nice and warm in the hall and these seats are comfortable and the last thing we need is to think about Numbers. But if you were to go to the Hebrew Bible or speak to a Jew, and he was to stand here today, he would say this: I would like to read from the book in the wilderness. That's what they called it. In the wilderness. Tell me this. Do you not find the place where you live a wilderness? Vast, void, barren, unfruitful, hostile, nothing for God. I would submit this to you, that when we come to the book of In the Wilderness, there are lessons for the people of God that would just help us. And in particular, I would like to speak to you on the aspect of the coming of Christ which comes out of this book, In the Wilderness. Now think of this, just think of that term, In the Wilderness. Remember Mark 1? And he was there, in the wilderness, 40 days, tempted of the devil. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. That in itself should come as an immediate comfort to our heart as we live in the wilderness. He was there. He was there. There's not a difficulty you will face. There's not a problem you will confront. There's not an issue that will arise, but he's seen it and he's known it. And that's why there is such sufficiency in our high priest at God's right hand, because in the wilderness where we are, says Mark 1, he was there. But isn't it interesting that not only was he there, but others were there? Do you remember the word of God says this: and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the wilderness of Shur. And maybe you're a young woman. This is what she is. Just a young woman in the wilderness. You see, where was she coming from? She was coming from the home of a man of God. Where was she going? She was going to Egypt. Why was she going? Let me get this. She was going there because she figured she'd be better treated in Egypt where she came from than in the home of a man of God. And behind closed doors, in the home of a man of God, there were goings on that were dishonorable to the man and his home and his God. But I'm thankful for this, that when a young woman finds herself in the wilderness, says the word of God this, the angel of the Lord found her. Do you remember in this song? The young bride finds herself in the streets. And the watchman found me. And they dealt harshly with her. Where was she? In the city. The young woman should never have been in the city. But eventually, she went back to where she should have been. And she found him whom my soul loveth. This woman's in the wilderness. You know what she learns? She learns this. In the wilderness, she learns that when she was in that home, harshly treated, God heard and God saw. Just take that for your encouragement. Whatever your difficulty as a young woman in this wilderness, God hears, God sees. And there might be difficulties in the home, or at work, or just behind the doors of your heart. And they're close to the outside eye, and nobody would know, or few would know, if any. I tell you this, God sees it, God knows it, in the wilderness. Now says God, the angel of the Lord, I want you to go back, return. And submit. You see, answered prayer isn't always the easy way out. I want to go to Egypt. I've had enough here. I'm leaving. I'm going to Egypt. God says, no, listen. Return. And submit. And so this young woman in the wilderness, with experience with God, goes back to the home where she'd come from and returns and submits and has a child. Listen to this. Number of years pass. And the woman to whom God said, return and submit, God now says to Abraham, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Go back, says God to Hagar in 16. Put her out, says God, in 21 of Genesis. And those of you who are older and schooled in the ways of God, you will know. It's not always easy to interpret God's ways. And not always easy to interpret God's mind. And not always easy to grasp what God's doing. And you'd almost think there was a contradiction in the mind of God. That's impossible, we know. But as you look at it, here she is now, not a single woman, but a woman with a child. And having been told to go back, God now says, put her out. And she wandered. Listen, in the wilderness of Beersheba. Then says the word of God, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, placed them there. And she went, as it were, a bowshot.
and wept as she said, let me not see the death of the child. It seems as if all her hopes were shattered. Her life was ruined. She'd gone back as God said. She'd submitted as God wished. And now she was in the wilderness with her only son, and he was at the point of death. The woman who had obeyed God and followed divine instruction in the wilderness, and she wept and said, let me not see the death of the child. And listen, listen. The angel of the Lord. Remember 16. Isn't it lovely? They're at the points of extremity. You say, could God not have saved the child from getting ill? He could have done. Could God not have opened their eyes before? He could have done. But he left her to the point of extremity. You'll discover this in the things of God. Sometimes God leaves you to go there to the point in which you say, I can't go any further. That's where she was. And God opened her eyes. But before he did, he says this, fear not, Hagar, for God hath heard your prayer. No, no, no. God hath heard the voice of the lad. Do you remember that day when you sat your children on your knee and taught them to pray? Remember that? Maybe they've grown up. And there was a day you long to get it back when you sat your children on your knee and you taught them to pray. And you read them the Bible and you told them the stories of the Bible. And for many of you, your children would have grown up and maybe some of them have gone astray. Let me tell you this. It was at the moment of greatest extremity and crisis, the word of God says this, God heard the voice of the lad. That's what the scriptures mean when it says, train up a child in the way that it should go, and when he is old, it shall not depart from him. And God opened her eyes, saw a well of water. She rose and gave the lad drink. And from the extremity of the situation, God answered the prayer of the boy she had taught to pray. As I said in the first half, go on praying. Keep on praying. Don't give up. See, it's the word of God, this. A woman alone. What about this? A brother alone. Says the word of God. Let's cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they said this, not now a woman, a brother. A brother. And they cast him into the pit. They stripped him of his coat, the coat of colours. And they cast him into the pit, and says the word of God, they sat down to eat bread. As the young man lay there in the pit, in the wilderness. Now listen to this. They dragged him out, sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they brought him to the slave market of Egypt. And there he stood, up for sale, till eventually across his chest would be written these words, sold, sold. Sold. Imagine walking up to Joseph with a big sold sign across his chest and saying this, listen, Joseph. Listen, you're God's man for Egypt. Can you believe that? You know what the word of God says? They sold him.
You know what the Word of God said? God sent a man before them. Oh, I tell you this. Does it help you understand the depths of this? Does it help you understand why the writer says, how unsearchable are his judgments? His ways past finding out. God sent a man before them. God's man. And he was sold as a slave. Listen, let me tell you this. God sent a man. Listen to this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. You know what they did? They sold him. 30 pieces of silver, and he's yours. I'll take you to where he is. They'll hand him over. God's sent man. Let me tell you this. If you ever turn out to be a man or woman who's God's man or God's woman, in your situation or your locality or your country or your task, understand this. It may be a dark road. It may be a dark road. God's man. Then says the Word of God this. He kept the flock of his father-in-law in the wilderness. I've said enough about wilderness. Says the Word of God, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho, and the days of the wilderness are almost over. Over 38 years in that long journey, God says, your garments never grew old, and your shoes never wore. Imagine that. Imagine buying your wife a lovely pair of shoes for her Christmas. Oh, she says, they're lovely, that's great. They'll have to last you 40 years. That was under God's hand. And eventually, says the Word of God, they come to the plains of Moab, and just over the river, just over, they can see it. Canaan. They're almost there. And how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, O Israel. And there they are, just on the borders of the land. Could you imagine the young men would be saying, what a future there is in Canaan. And the older men would be saying, you know, if only my grandfather was here to see it. He served in the slave market of Egypt, and he's dead in the wilderness, and my father too, and they're not going to see it. Can I tell you this? As they anticipated that cross of the Jordan, just on the mountain above them, there was a scheme being hatched to curse them and forfeit divine purpose and thwart divine plan. Balaam. He was a prophet. If you were to see Balaam, you would see seven altars with seven bullocks and seven rams. You would say, well, he must be in touch with God. He was a false prophet. And he was arising in that day with a knowledge of God and a lust for money. And with a knowledge of God and a lust for money, he was prepared to bring the people of God into bondage. And yet, to look at him, you'd barely have believed it. When are we going to realize as assemblies? Our greatest problems come from within. From the lookalikes. Says the apostle, from your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And a man arises. He looks to all intents and purposes like a true prophet, and he was false. And his intention was to bring the people of God into bondage. Try as he might, he couldn't curse them. Now look, he said, listen, No matter how much money you give me, I can't curse the people of God. I can't turn God's heart away from that people. But you know what I can do? I can turn the heart of the people away from God. I can't get God to curse them, but I'll show you a way to corrupt them. And one of the saddest days of Israel's experience comes in 25, and many are slain, and yet, and you see, you've taken a while to come to this, and yet, out of all of this, there comes this truth. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, why do I give you all that background? Just to help you to understand the utter darkness and difficulty of the day. And in the darkness of the day, what comes out? A star, that's for light. A scepter, that's for rule. And perfect light and perfect rule found alone in a coming Christ. Now says the word of God, the star shall come out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now you will know this, that this Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. That's his pilgrim character. Israel, as a prince, hast thou power with God. That's his princely character. Pilgrim and prince. His earthly sojourn, his royal dignity. Says the word of God, from the pilgrim experience of earth, there'll come a star. From the princely realms of heaven, there'll come a scepter. And that light and that rule will combine in one man alone. Now think of this, the star. In Genesis chapter 1, in the first day, God divided the light from darkness. What does that mean? God who commanded the light come out of darkness, hath, here's the New Testament meaning, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Old Testament truth, New Testament revelation. Second day, let there be a firmament. What does that mean? There'll be a distinction between what's above and what's below and what's above. We need to learn that as God's people. What pertains to the earth and what pertains to heaven. That's the lesson of the second day. The third day, there'll be a distinction between land and sea. What does that mean? The sea is the sea of nations. The land is the land of Israel. There'll be a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Can you see that in these Old Testament chapters, revelation of God's plan and God's purpose is coming in? And then he said, let there be light. And there'll be a greater, watch this, light to rule the day. And a lesser light to rule. You know what God's doing? Combining these two things, light and rule. God's plan and God's purpose. The sun speaks of Christ. The moon, having no light of his own, speaks of the church. The stars, the witness he made. The stars also. And out of the stars, there shall come a star. He was made like his brethren. He became like his brethren. He was on all points tested like his brethren. And yet, without sin, there shall come forth a star out of Jacob. Now, why is that significant? Well, says Isaiah, only speak about a man by the name of Lucifer. There was said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above thee, stars of God. Above the stars of God. Let me say this to you. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the prophet Ezekiel speaks about the king of Tyre, but it really is a picture of the devil. And he's really Satan's puppet in Ezekiel 28. He says this, thou art the anointed cherub, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down upon the holy mountain of God. He walked up and down on the coals of fire. This is your adversary. What does this mean?
Thou art the anointed cherub. As the cherub,
he was the attendant, or one of the great attendants, at the throne of God. He walked up and down on the coals of fire at the divine throne. Do you know this? He knows God's throne better than you and I do. He walked up and down in the midst of it.
What does he know?
Through his experience of the throne, he knows divine light.
Because God dwells in light unapproachable.
You know what else he knows? Divine rule. Light and rule.
And as the attendant of the throne of God, he walked up and down upon the fires of the divine presence. That's where he trafficked.
Now, I'll say something. I don't know if Phil, I can't remember how I discussed it with Phil, but if Phil disagrees with me, I don't mind him saying we're good friends.
I think this is what I think. I don't think that Satan fell in eternity. I don't think that. I think God then created the world and made the world, and as he did in the 60s, and made the beautiful Garden of Eden, and then there came the difficulty. God placed in control or in dominion of that world a man. And that was the catalyst.
You agree with that, Phil? I'll keep going then.
That was the catalyst for satanic rebellion. That God placed in the dominion of the world a man. And in so doing, in the secret councils of eternity, said, this world will be ruled by one man. That's why Adam became the target of satanic attack, and he was brought down. And that's why, as soon as he came out of the Jordan, as a perfect man on earth, Satan said this, I brought down the first man, I'll try the second. And blessed be his name. Nothing could be found in God's blessed Son, the perfect man, that would correspond to the temptations of the evil one. Light and rule. But then, says the word of God, another star appeared. The star which they saw in the east. Now, I don't want to spoil your Christmas panto or your Christmas cards, but they didn't follow the star from the east to Bethlehem. Didn't work like that. It says this, the star which they saw in the east had gone before them. Got it? So they saw the star in the east. They searched the Bible. They saw, I think from Numbers in the wilderness, 24, Micah 5 would come from Beth, would be born as a king, and would therefore be in Jerusalem. So they came to Jerusalem, and having come there, they departed from Herod, and the star which they had seen in the east went before them at that point. You see, why are you making a big point about that? For this reason. God gives them divine revelation. See, unless you act on that, he'll give you no more revelation. So they saw it in the east, and they came to Jerusalem. They discovered he wasn't there, but the star they had seen in the east went before and stood over just where the young child was in the house. And isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely that the house is brought before us, the house where he was, the house where he dwelt, the house. Is that not the great truth of the assembly? The house where he is. And what do they do when they come to the house? The first thing that is this. They saw Mary and the child. No. The young child. And Mary, his mother. And fell down and worshipped them. No. Fell down and worshipped him. The star. Now says this man,
a star shall come out of Jacob. Peter says this, "We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye hearken unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day star arise in your hearts. Thyatira, I will give unto him the morning star." Revelation 22, "I am the root," that's David's beginning, "and the offspring," that's come out of David. The root and the offspring of David. The morning star. What is it the hymn writer says? "We long to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumes with beams most cheering the hour of night. Now doth the pilgrimage of the people of God. And when it's all over, there shall come forth a star out of Jacob." But then secondly, says the word of God, "And a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A scepter. Light. "And rule." They said, we will not have this to reign over us. If only they'd listen to Jacob. He's lying on his bed, dying in Egypt. He's going to speak about his 12 sons. You see, here it is. Reuben, surely he'll be the man for the throne. No. "Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Your morality, Reuben, your morals will forfeit divine purpose in your life." What about Simeon and Levi? Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Then he says, Judah, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Isn't that interesting? That their rule would come through the man who holds the scepter between his feet. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between, until Shiloh come, until he whose right it is shall come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Not only will a star arise, but a scepter will come forth, and unto him we will be gathered in that future day of glory. You say, well, just a minute. Why is it then that when it comes to the anointing of the king, Saul is first? It's a principle you'll establish in Scripture. Trace it through. Adam, the first man, replaced by the second man, the Lord from heaven. Cain, removed. Abel comes in. Saul, removed. David comes in. Esau, set aside. Jacob comes in. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And from God's throne, God's law. God's law. You see, I know that Christ is not the king of the church, but when we acknowledge his rule, we obey his law. A lawgiver from between the feet of Shiloh, the one who will bear the scepter. God's rule and God's law. Then says the word of God, what will his feature be? Well, says the psalmist this, "Scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." It's a righteous scepter. He will rule, and he will rule in unparalleled righteousness. You know, there's not a judge on this earth, but he'll only judge on this, what he sees and what he hears. So the man comes into the dock. Judge looks at him, listens to the man. He's here, sees the man, sees the jury, sees the witnesses, sees the prosecution, sees the defense. The best judge who has ever sat on any throne of this world has been forced by virtue of his own mortality to judge on the seeing of his eye and the hearing of his ear, says the word of God. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge.
Says the Apostle to Timothy, listen, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Our brother Phil was bringing before us excellent distinctions in the first half. Coming of the Lord for his church, the coming of the Lord with his church. For his church, as son of God, with his church largely, son of man. To the ear, to the earth. First stage and second stage. First to rapture, second to reign. Let me say this to you. Great an event as though the rapture is. I'll use the word, but don't be too strict on me for it. It really is an expedient for a greater day. To take us to heaven, judgment seat of Christ, marriage of the Lamb, and back to earth. We'll not go into the detail of above the earth or on the earth. The thing is this, he will reign. He will reign from shore to shore. He'll bear the scepter. And as the old man Job said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is there not an encouragement, brethren, that our future is secured in such a man? The star that's coming up Jacob, the scepter from Israel, and he says the word of God will bear the glory. May God give us help until that day, and it won't be long, just to stay close to him and live our lives in faithfulness until he comes. May the Lord bless us.